On the night before Jesus Christ died, he spoke very intimately with the 12, then 11, because eventually one, Judas, of course, left, with his 12 disciples who were there with him. It's not to my intention then to review that whole dialogue, but I would like to focus on one specific passage that Jesus Christ spoke to them. As he was talking to those disciples, he gave them, and us, by extension, great encouragement for their lives ahead and our lives ahead as well. At one point, just before he prayed to God the Father, that we read in John 17, that prayer in John 17, he made the following statement. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said this, all these words here, and he knew what was going to happen to him in just a few short hours. And he could still say these powerful words. This is John 16, 32 and 33. Jesus said that in him we may have peace. And he was also saying that just as the Father is with him, so he is with us. And the Father is with us always. I want to consider two broad specific points needed in each of our lives to have that peace. And then I want to look at three individuals that demonstrated that great peace in their lives. The first thing that we must have for this peace is a deep reverence for God Almighty. We must revere Him, respect Him deeply. It's a broad, encompassing point, I know, I understand. But let's consider what this deep reverence requires of us, each one of us. If we revere God, if we reverence Him, we must love God and give Him glory and give Him the honor He deserves. He deserves our full worship. He is the only one to be worshipped. We must deeply respect Him in everything we do. Psalm 25 verse 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, but it's Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And He will show them His covenant. We have been blessed. You and I have been blessed to see that new covenant which was made through the blood and sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we are blessed because we fear God and we are allowed to understand that new covenant. If we understand this attitude of reverence, then we are developing the intimacy with God, that intimacy that He wants and that we should all want. He wants to be close to us and He wants us to be close to Him. He's always wanted a relationship with man. That's why He created man in the first place. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. And He's been working on that ever since. Consider a passage in Isaiah 66 just for a moment. We are all familiar with it. But let's consider what it means. Isaiah is inspired to write on God's behalf the following. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. We're all familiar with that. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. When you think about that, what Isaiah was inspired to write, God is right there, right here, all the time. He is here for us always. His footstool is right here on the earth. He's present. He is always close, and we also must be close to Him. He is actually a whole lot closer than we even can understand. Because we're physical, we don't understand the spiritual state in which God dwells, and how close he is because of that Spirit to us individually and collectively, what he is wanting to develop, that relationship with you, with me, with the church, and eventually with the whole world. Isaiah 8. Verse 13. Isaiah 8, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Another way to say this is, the Lord of hosts, him you shall keep holy in your lives. Let him be your fear. Keep God holy in your lives. Honor him. Hallow means hallowed be your name. Holy are you. Keep him holy in your lives always. In other words, if we do that, we will have no other fears. FDR did not have it right when he said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. No. The only thing to fear is God Almighty. That's who we fear. But this broad point of reverence for God means that we must, to the best of our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live in righteousness. In other words, we have to have His laws written in our hearts, in our minds, and then keep them by walking in those commandments. That's part of the fear of God, keeping Him holy, obeying His holy commandments. Titus 2, and Paul wrote to Titus, we see in Titus 2, verse 11 through 13, Paul says here in verse 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we look forward to that? Yes, we do. I certainly do. We each have a great reason to see that return of Jesus Christ, not only for the world, healing the world, but to see loved ones, and to know that God has not forgotten them. Philippians 4, Philippians 4, and well, 8 and 9, a very familiar passage. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, Paul writes, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And he will be with you, and he will be with me. This righteous way of living, that righteous way of living that Paul talks about here, will bring the peace of God in our lives. That peace that God, that Jesus Christ promised us, just before he died. One other report, aspect of reverence of God, is found in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John 5. To have a deep reverence for God, we must love him and love our fellow man. 1 John 5. Paul, John is pretty direct here. 1 John 5. Verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. John said, they are not burdensome. They bring peace. You and I simply cannot reverence God if we do not keep His commandments. It's impossible. Remember what Jesus asked His disciples? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't call Him Lord and then turn your back on Him. That is not reverence or respect. Now, the second broad point, it takes faith in God to have peace. I appreciated Mr. Collins' sermonette. Actually was a good stepping stone to my message today. Appreciated that very much. Titus, turn back over to Titus. Think about this. Titus 1, just a real quick statement that gotta find it first. Here we are. Real quick statement that Paul makes here in writing to Titus. And it's in verse 2 of chapter 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This promise was out there long before man ever came on the scene. But Paul says, God cannot lie. If we have unbelief in our heart, we will not have a relationship with God. If we cannot believe that God cannot lie, then we cannot have faith and believe who He is. We cannot believe in Him, believe what He has promised to you, to me, that salvation, the eternal life that He has held out for each and every one of us. He cannot lie. Do you believe that? Sometimes it could be hard, but He will not lie. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Of course, the faith chapter in verse 6, the very famous outline, definition of what faith is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who don't think that when what He says will not come true. That He's really, maybe shading the truth some. No. That faith is one that says, we believe in You and that we will diligently seek You. Each of us must know that God Almighty wants the very best for us, even though we will not always understand at that moment what He is doing in our lives. No, we won't. It will come to us later. I won't read it here, but when you have time, go back and read the entire 91st Psalm. That is a faith-building psalm for all of us to meditate and remember. Psalm 91. James 2, in verse 23, James writing here of Abraham, James 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was not only righteous, but he was a friend of God. And I think that you and I want to be called friends of God as well. Now, as I mentioned, I would like to look at three specific individuals in the Bible that I believe displayed great peace in the face of adversity. So, while we're on it, let's consider Abraham for a moment, especially as we approach the Passover season. We all remember the occasion well when God came down to Abraham and told him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Abraham immediately obeyed God and went on the journey to sacrifice his son. Abraham, Isaac, and two young men arrived at the place God told him to go. And Abraham then told the two men to stay back with the donkey and supplies. Now notice Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." I have it highlighted in my Bible. "We will come back to you," is what Abraham said. Then in verse 7, Isaac asked his father about something that was missing. Isaac saw the wood. He saw the fire, but he did not see the lamb for the burnt offering. And he asked his father where it was. In other words, "What are we going to sacrifice, Father?" Look at verse 8 then. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. You see, Abraham remembered the covenant God had made with him, that God would make nations of you, and all kings shall come from you, from this particular son. But beyond that, God told Abraham something else. Look back to verse 19 of chapter 17. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Abraham full well knew and remembered this covenant. He didn't know what God was doing, but he went on his way and obeyed God. And then God did provide the sacrificial lamb, and Abraham came back down with his son Isaac, as he told the men that were with him. Let's move forward to another individual. We won't necessarily dwell on him too long, but his story is one of those teachable moments, you might say. The timing is just after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is in its infancy, and there is persecution rife and all around against the followers of Jesus Christ. We set the stage in Acts 6. Turn over to Acts 6. Acts 6, verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." So here, Stephen and these other men were set aside as what we would call as deacons to help them in the congregations with other things that the apostles didn't necessarily need to be worrying about. In verse 8, then, just after that, says in here in 8 through 12, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to council. Verse 15, "And all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." They saw something in Stephen, all right, but they didn't know what it was. Then we continue in chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen proceeded to give them a history lesson about their own people before this council. And they didn't necessarily appreciate it. We come down to verse 54 of Acts 7, after Stephen has said all that he has. And he's not made himself the most friendly person to them, you might say. Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, and being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." When Stephen looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, that had to have been great peace for Stephen. He had to know, to be able to see that at that time, what great peace would have been that came upon him. What he saw was the promise Jesus had made. It was faith confirming to Stephen. And when he goes on to show his great love for God by showing his great love for those who had perpetuated his sin. Not his sin, I'm sorry, his death. He says, "Forgive them. Don't lay this at their feet. Don't lay this charge to them." It was a tragic loss of a great man, but in it, Jesus Christ had given Stephen great peace. Now, that last individual I would like us to consider is one that is really very inspiring. Not to say what we've already read isn't inspiring. But this one instance stands out as far as a man having great peace. Go back to 2 Kings. And we'll look at chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Kings 2, verse 8. "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." That is Elijah and Elisha. "So it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Quite a question, quite a request. "So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and it separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my Father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Elisha had witnessed that very moment when God took Elijah in a chariot of fire. It doesn't say, but evidently Elisha evidently was granted that double portion of Elijah's spirit. We don't read it here, but it seems evident. For the next few chapters, we are told of many miracles that were performed through Elisha. Many great miracles. Then we come to chapter 6 of 2 Kings. You'll probably remember the story, but let's look at it. 2 Kings 6, and we pick up the story in verse 14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This huge Syrian army had surrounded the place where Elijah and his servant were at the time. What was Elisha's response? Verse 16, as he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha's faith in God and love for him gave him this awesome peace, this wonderful peace. And in verse 17, it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Elisha knew they were there, and he wanted this young man to see. Elisha prayed that he would open those eyes, the eyes of that young man. The Lord honored that request. Regardless of whether Elisha knew it or not, as far as whether he saw it or not, the Lord was present with them, and Elisha knew it. He knew that God was there, and he had that peace. He respected and honored and loved God. Elisha had this great faith in God Almighty, and through that faith, he had great peace. So, let's conclude with three quick scriptures. One I'm sure that you've thought of, but let's turn there anyway. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." We have to love the law of God. In that love of that law, there is great peace. And we won't stumble because God will be with us. Philippians 4, verse 7. Moving to Philippians 4, verse 8, let's look at 7. We'll read verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." God, open my eyes to see what it is that you have, the protection you have for me. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It is a spiritual peace that we cannot comprehend at this time, fully comprehend. I look forward to that day when we will. So the last scripture, just to conclude, to consider, is Psalm 34, verse 14. We have a song about this. "Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. We have to seek that peace. We have to pursue it with all our might. But it takes that reverence for God, deep love for His commandments, and it takes faith in Him. I hope that this will help you seek that peace that God has for you and for me.